All right, Wednesday night, 4/7/21, no nonsense look at the book of Revelation. We're going to look at the New Jerusalem tonight. Thought I'd give you a little, just a little bit of intel before we go forward. Expect, which I've always had this kind of thinking. I think there was a movie called White House Down. Don't be surprised if Space Force takes it out. It may be coming. And the satellites, they say they have been shooting down, which, you know, we saw some films of those satellites coming down, and people thought, because it looked like big masses of stars shooting across the sky. Well, the Space Force is taking out deep state satellites. They just put up 120 new ones. Besides all the ones they already had up, of which I'm not sure how many they were. Jackie probably knows this, but I'll just go ahead and read this. Texas Governor Greg Abbott joined Florida, Mississippi Tuesday in banning so-called vaxports or vaccine passports that can be used to bar Americans from attending specific events or even flying on airplanes. Government should not require any Texan to show proof of vaccination and reveal private health information just to go about their daily lives. That is why I have issued an executive order that prohibits government-mandated vaccine passports in Texas. We will continue to vaccinate more Texans and protect public health, and we will do so without treading on Texans' personal freedoms, the governor said in a video. So, that's good news. I'm thankful to live in Texas. All right, let's get started tonight. Okay, I have this question. The New Jerusalem. Where else? No, I'm not, it's not a question and answer. Where else would the where else would the church be seated? Oh, is it? We'll see. All right, Colossians 3. I told you about the book of Revelation. Read it slow. I heard someone say one time that they began to understand it when they started reading it backwards. Okay, this is 3:1-3. If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. All right, we have to ascend from our heavenly place. We're already seated in a heavenly place, okay? All right, Romans 5:17, which y'all know that one, but we're going to read it anyway. This is what we're about. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one Jesus Christ. So we're ruling and reigning with him. Okay, with that I want to go to Revelation 21. Until this morning, I didn't have anything to teach on Revelation. I was thinking in another area, thinking, well, Lord, and then he just began to show me this. So I thought, okay. We're going to start with verse 1 here. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. So this is after the 1,000-year reign. And after the great white throne judgment, and I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow, no crying, neither shall there be any more pain, for the former things are passed away. Just think about that. If you just meditated on that. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, That means if you, old is no longer old. Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake of fire which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And there came unto me one of the seven angels which had the seven vials full of the seven last plagues and talked with me, saying, Come hither, I will show thee the bride, the Lamb's wife. And he carried me away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me that great city, the holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God, having the glory of God, and her light was like unto a stone most precious, even like a jasper stone clear as crystal. And had a wall great and high, and had 12 gates, and at the gates 12 angels, and names written thereon, which are the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Israel. On the east 3 gates, on the north 3 gates, on the south 3 gates, on the west 3 gates. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of 12 apostles of the Lamb. That caught my eye because the Lord's been speaking to me about the order of the church and that the apostles and the prophets are the foundation of the church. And he that talked with me had a golden reed to measure the city, and the gates thereof, and the wall thereof, and the city lieth foursquare. The length is as large as the breadth, and he measured the city with the reed 12,000 furlongs. The length and the breadth and the height of it are equal. And he measured the wall thereof 144 cubits, according to the measure of a man that is of the angel. And the building of the wall of it was of jasper, and the city was pure gold, like unto clear glass. And the foundations of the wall of the city were garnished with all manner of precious stones. The first foundation was jasper, the second sapphire, the third a chalcedony, the fourth an emerald, the fifth a sardonyx, the sixth sardis, the seventh crystallite, the eighth beryl, the ninth a topaz, the tenth a chrysopras, the 11th a jacinth, the 12th an amethyst, and the 12 gates were 12 pearls. Every several gate was a one pearl, and the street of the city was pure gold, as it were transparent glass. And I saw no temple therein. No temple. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it. For the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is light thereof. And the nations of them which are saved shall walk in the light of it, and the kings of the earth do bring their glory and honor into it. And the gates of it shall not be shut up or shut at all by day. There shall be no night there. And they shall bring the glory and honor of the nations into it, and there shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but that which they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Okay, will it be a literal city? That's the question I was asking the Lord. I can only answer that based on what the Lord has shared with me in this study on the Book of Revelation. People have misinterpreted this book. And they've not been able to decode it because they are taking a vision viewed by John literally. There is a literal interpretation. I have an early teaching shared with you about the dreams of Daniel and Joseph, interpreting Pharaoh's dreams and Nebuchadnezzar's dreams. The dreams were symbolic, but they had a literal interpretation. This scripture right here answers this question, will it be a literal temple? Verse 22 says, And I saw no temple therein. For the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. And also, we are the triumphant church. We are the temple. Under the old covenant, the tabernacle was constructed in the wilderness, and later Solomon constructed the temple. All of them were types and shadows of what was to come. Always remember this when you read the book of Revelation, the book of disclosure. It is full of symbology that has a literal interpretation. That's, I think, how we got so messed up. God has been showing us this decode for a while now. Old Testament sealed, New Testament revealed. What does the Old Testament do? All right, we're going to look at that for a minute. 2 Corinthians. Chapter 3. Starting with verse 7. But if the ministration of death, written and engraved, graven in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses for the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away, how shall not the ministration of the Spirit be rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation be glory, much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious had no glory in this respect by reason of the glory that excelleth. For if that which is done away was glorious, much more that which remaineth is glorious. Seeing then that we have such hope, we use great plainness of speech. And not as Moses, which put a veil over his face, that the children of Israel could not steadfastly look to the end of that which is abolished. He didn't put it on his face because of the glory. He put it on his face because the glory diminished. But their minds were blinded, for until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away with in Christ. But even unto this day, when Moses is read, the veil is upon their heart. Nevertheless, when it shall turn to the Lord, the veil shall be taken away. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image from glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. Okay, let's keep going here. Temple here. Revelation 21 reveals to us the real temple, I believe. 1 Corinthians 3. All right, y'all there, 16 and 17. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. So temple here means a shrine or a symbol. I put type or shadow. That tabernacle was a type and shadow of the church. The body of Christ. Everything in the temple. We just read about the foundation. The 12 foundation stones. Well, I'll just read you this. It's in my lineup. This right here. This article, this is just says it's Bible study. I don't even know who wrote it, but it's good. This article in our series will discuss the gemstones God will use to construct the walls of New Jerusalem and their relationship to the 12 apostles. This gleaming city prepared as a bride adorned for her husband will be created and brought from heaven to a new earth only after all evil has been purged from the entire universe. Each of the 12 gemstones in the high priest's breastplate had engraved on it and represented one of the 12 tribes of Israel. It went like this. I think four, three rows or something like that. All right. This gleaming city prepares a bride adorned for her husband will be created. Okay, I already read that. Each of the 12 gemstones in the high priest's breastplate had engraved on it and represented one of the tribes of Israel. The New Jerusalem. Each of the tribes will also have their names inscribed for all eternity on one of the city's 12 gates, which are each made from a single pearl or gem. God's hand will also engrave on each of the gems he uses for Jerusalem the name of one of Jesus' 12 apostles as an everlasting memorial. And he, an angel, carried me, the apostle John, away in the spirit to a great and high mountain and showed me the great city, holy Jerusalem, descending out of heaven from God. The wall of the city had 12 foundations, and written on them were the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. In the Bible, the number 12 symbolizes the eternal power and his establishing of a perfect governing structure. That's the apostles, the perfect governing structure of the church, apostles and prophets. Based on the findings in this series, the gems that will be used for the foundations of New Jerusalem's wall in order are jasper, sapphire, chalcedony, emerald, sardonyx, carnelian, crystallite, beryl, topaz, chrysoprase, jacinth, and amethyst. Does Scripture tell us, however, which apostles' names will go on each of the gemstones? It says, in our article on the high priest's breastplate, we note that evidence exists that the gems embedded within were engraved in the birth order of Jacob's sons, 12 sons. Scripture does not directly state, however, that in what sequence the apostles' names will be placed on Jerusalem's foundation stones. Using the concept of birth order, however, one plausible possibility for matching an apostle to one of the gemstones would be to list them in the order that they were personally called by Jesus. This can be taught of, or it can be thought of as the order in which they were offered a new birth by God or a chance to become a true Christian and bear record of all that Christ said and did. The Bible clearly records the order of the first seven disciples called by Christ. They were in order: John, Andrew, Peter, Philip, Nathaniel, James, and John, and then Matthew. The five remaining disciples who were likely called close together in time sequence are Thomas, James, Judas, Simon, and the other Judas. Since James the Less, Judas, brother of James, and Simon the Canaanite were brothers, their calling may have been very close to one another because of their suicide after betraying Jesus. Judas eventually is replaced in his position as one of the apostles by Matthew. So it names which stone goes with which apostle. Now, I don't know that I totally agree with it, but it's just a thought. That was his analysis on what he thought, because I studied every stone. You know what it meant? That's gemstone. A gemstone. Nothing meant anything. But I know God put it there for a reason. Okay? That's why I'm thinking, is it literal? I don't know. All right. Let you be the judge. All right? Where did I leave off? All right, 1 Corinthians 6:19. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? All right, flip over to 2 Corinthians 6:16. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Okay, Ephesians 2:14. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself one himself of twain one new man, so making peace, and that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you which were far off and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom ye also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. My personal opinion, what John has seen is a vision, and what he's seen is the church. Not a building. Not even a city. Okay. The temple under the old covenant had to be perfect. The measurements had to be spot on. We're going to read just one chapter. Chapters Exodus 25 through 40 is all the detail, but we're going to read one chapter so you can get catch what I'm saying here. Exodus 25, verse 1, and the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, speak unto the children of Israel, that they bring me an offering of every man that giveth it willingly with his heart, ye shall take my offering. And this is the offering which ye shall take of them, gold, and silver, and brass, and blue, and purple, and scarlet, and fine linen, and goat's hair, and ram skins dyed red, and badger skin, and shittim wood, oil for the light, spices for anointing oil, and for sweet incense, onyx stones, and stones to be set in the ephod, and in the breastplate. And let them make me a sanctuary that I may dwell among them according to all that I show thee, after the pattern of the tabernacle and the pattern of all the instruments thereof. Even so shall ye make it. And they shall make an ark of shittim wood. 2 cubits and a half shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the length thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold within and without. Thou shalt overlay it, and shalt make upon it a crown of gold round about, and thou shalt cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in the 4 corners thereof, and the 2 rings shall be in the one side of it, and 2 rings in the other side of it, and thou shalt make staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold. And thou shalt put the staves into the rings by the sides of the ark, that the ark may be borne with them. The staves shall be in the rings of the ark, they shall not be taken from it, and thou shalt put it into the ark, the testimony which I shall give thee. Thou shalt make a mercy seat of pure gold. 2.5 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1.5 cubits the breadth thereof. Thou shalt make 2 cherubim of gold. Cherubims of gold of beaten work shalt thou make them in the 2 ends of the mercy seat. And make 1 cherub on the one end, and the other cherub on the other end. Even of the mercy seat shall ye make the cherubims on the 2 ends thereof. And the cherubims shall stretch forth their wings on high, covering the mercy seat with their wings, and their faces shall look one to another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubims be. Thou shalt put the mercy seat above upon the ark, and in the ark thou shalt put the testimony that I shall give thee. And there I will meet with thee, and I will commune with thee from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubims which are upon the ark of the testimony of all things which I will give thee in commandment unto the children of Israel. Thou shalt also make a table of shittim wood. 2 cubits shall be the length thereof, and 1 cubit the breadth thereof, and 1.5 cubits the height thereof. Thou shalt overlay it with pure gold, and make thereunto a crown of gold round about. Thou shalt make unto it a labor of an handbreadth round about, and thou shalt make a golden crown to the border thereof round about. And thou shalt make for it 4 rings of gold, and put the rings in the 4 corners that are on the 4 feet thereof. Over against the border shall the rings be for places of the staves to bear the table. And thou shalt make the staves of shittim wood, and overlay them with gold, that the table may be borne with them. And thou shalt make the dishes thereof, the spoon and spoons thereof, and covers thereof, and bowls thereof, to cover withal of pure gold shalt thou make them. And thou shalt set upon the table showbread before me alway. Thou shalt make a candlestick of pure gold of beaten work shall the candlestick be made. His shaft and his branches, his bowls, his knops and his flowers shall be of the same. 6 branches shall come out of the sides of it. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the one side. 3 branches of the candlestick out of the other side. 3 bowls made like unto almonds with a knop and a flower in one branch. And 3 bowls made like almonds in the other branch with a knop and a flower. So is the 6 branches that come out of the candlestick. And in the candlestick shall be 4 bowls made like unto almonds with their knops and their flowers. And there shall be a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, and a knop under 2 branches of the same, according to the 6 branches that proceed out of the candlestick. Their knops and their branches shall be of the same. All it shall be 1 beaten work of pure gold, and thou shalt make the 7 lamps thereof, and they shall light the lamps thereof, that they may give light over against it, and the tongs thereof, and the snuff dishes thereof, shall be of pure gold. Of a talent of pure gold shall he make it, with all these vessels, and look that thou make them after their pattern, what was showed thee in the mountain. So God was very detailed. I mean, when it gets to the tabernacle, there were certain fabrics, and they had to weave certain threads into the fabrics. They had everything, the garments, the priest wore, everything was perfect. It had to be flush. It had to be exactly to his specifications. Perfect. Okay? It continues on through chapter 40, if you want to read that. It was a type and shadow of the Lamb's wife, the body of Christ, the church. All right, now I'll go over to Ephesians chapter 5. It says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So men ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall a man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. Then it goes on. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, and singleness of heart as unto Christ. Not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. With good will, doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that whatsoever good thing any man doeth, the same shall he receive of the Lord, whether he be bond or free. And ye masters, do the same things unto them, forbearing, threatening, knowing that your master also is in heaven, neither is there respect of persons with him. Finally, my brethren, now that we're all in order, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord, in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having in all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth, having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked, and take the helmet of salvation, the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. If you notice, when they went to battle, what did they do? What went before them to battle? The ark. God's presence. It was a weapon. It was the power and glory of God. Just like he is the power and glory of his church. Okay. All right. This is the church finally measuring up. This is Revelation chapter 11. The church in order is finally measuring up. I know this is a little different tonight, but this is the way the Lord brought it. And I'm thinking, okay, Lord. Revelation 11, verse 1. And there was given me a reed like unto a rod, and the angel stood saying, rise and measure the temple. What happened when Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar, was desecrating God's temple? The handwriting on the wall. What did it say? You've been weighed and you've been measured and you've been found wanting. Okay. All right, the temple of God and the altar and them that worship therein. But the court which is without the temple leave out and measure it not. For it is given to the Gentiles, and the holy city shall be tread underfoot 42 months. And I will give power unto my two witnesses, and they shall prophesy 1,260 days, clothed in sackcloth. These are the two olive trees and the two candlesticks standing before the God of the earth. If any man will hurt them, fire proceedeth out of their mouth and devoureth their enemies. And if any man will hurt them, he must in this manner be killed. These have power to shut heaven that it rain not in the days of their prophecy, and have power over waters to turn them into blood, and to smite the earth with all plagues as soon as they will. And when they shall have finished their testimony, the beast that ascendeth out of the bottomless pit shall make war against them, and shall overcome them and kill them. Their dead bodies shall lie in the street of the great city, which spiritually is called Sodom and Egypt, where also our Lord was crucified. And they of the people and kindreds and tongues and nations shall see their dead bodies 3 days and a half, and shall not suffer their dead bodies to be put in graves, and they shall dwell upon the earth, and shall rejoice over them, and make merry, and shall send gifts one to another, because these two prophets tormented them that dwelt on the earth. And after 3 days and a half, the Spirit of life from God entered into them, and they stood upon their feet, and great fear fell upon them which saw them. And they heard a great voice from heaven saying unto them, Come up hither. And they ascended up to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies beheld them. In the same hour was there a great earthquake, and the tenth part of the city fell in the earthquake. And in the earthquake were slain of men 7,000. The remnant were frightened and gave glory to the God of heaven. The second woe is past, and behold, the third woe cometh quickly. And the seventh angel sounded, and there was great voices in heaven, saying, The kingdoms of this world are become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. And the 24 elders were set before God on their seats, fell upon their faces, and worshiped God, saying, We give thee thanks, O Lord God Almighty, which art and wast and art to come, because thou hast taken to thee thy great power and hast reigned. The nations were angry, and thy wrath is come, the time of the dead, that they should be judged, that thou shouldest give reward unto the servants, the prophets, and to the saints, and them that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. The temple of God was opened in heaven. There was seen in his temple the ark of his testament, and there were lightnings and voices and thunderings and earthquake and great hail. All right, let me give you my thoughts. The two prophets were the tabernacle, as I see it from this perspective. The old covenant and the temple could not perfect the worshipers. Old covenant tabernacle. Okay, Hebrews 9. I'm going to give you something to chew on. I said, it's different. I said, Lord, this is different. If we're looking at this book the way we're to look at it, that we're reading about a vision and we're seeing God is revealing a literal interpretation. All right, verse 1. Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna and Aaron's rod that budded in the tabernacles of the covenant. And over it, the cherubims of glory shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priest went always into the first tabernacle, accomplishing the service of God. But into the second went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood, which he offered for himself for the errors of the people. The Holy Ghost this signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect as pertaining to the conscience, which stood only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, being come and high priest of good things to come by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkled the unclean sanctify to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were made, where under the new first testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law. He took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the testament which God hath enjoined unto you." Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. It was therefore necessary that the patterns of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves are better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world, but now, once in the end of the world, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. For the law, having a shadow of things to come, and not the very image of the things, can never, with those sacrifices which they offered year by year, continually make the comers thereunto perfect. For then would they not have ceased to be offered, because that the worshippers once purged should have had no more conscience of sins. But in those sacrifices there is a remembrance again made of sins every year. For it is not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sins. Wherefore, when he cometh into the world, he saith, "Sacrifice and offering thou wouldest not, but a body hast thou prepared for me." A body. "In burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure." Then said I, "Lo, I come. In the volume of the book is written of me to do thy will, O God." Above, when he said, "Sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offerings for sin thou wouldest not, neither hast pleasure therein which are offered by the law." Then said he, "Lo, I come to do thy will, O God." He taketh away the first, that he may establish the second, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And every priest standeth daily ministering and offering oft times the same sacrifices which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down on the right hand of God, from henceforth expecting till his enemies be made his footstool. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified, whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and into their minds will I write them. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more." Now where remission of these is, there is no more offering for sin. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter to the holiest of the by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he hath constructed for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. And having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart and full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for his faithful that promise. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. So we see here, this is not going to be a fleshly tabernacle. God dwells in us. He dwells in his tabernacle. We are his tabernacle. All right, when Jesus came, the old was removed, just like the symbology of the two prophets, the old covenant. All right, Ephesians 4. Are y'all confused? Ephesians 4, verse 1. "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherein you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, and with longsuffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called in the hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But unto every one of us is given grace according to the measure of the gift of Christ. Wherefore he saith, when he ascended on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts unto men. Now that he ascended, what is it but that he also descended first in the lower parts of the earth? He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God, unto a perfect man, and to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth according to the effectual working in the measure of every part maketh increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. If this I say therefore and testify in the Lord, that ye henceforth walk not as other Gentiles walk in the vanity of their mind, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart, who being past feeding have given themselves over to lasciviousness to work all uncleanness with greediness. Be ye not so learned Christ? If so be that ye have heard him and have been taught by him as the truth is in Jesus, that ye put off concerning the former conversation the old man which is corrupt according to the deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that ye put on the new man which after God is created in righteousness and holiness. Wherefore, putting away lying, speak every man truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be ye angry and sin not, let not the sun go down upon your wrath, neither give place to the devil. Let him who stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. Let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth, but that which is good to the use of edifying, that it may minister grace to the hearers. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed unto the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. So, we're coming into that perfection. The temple was perfect. The angel is measuring the temple. The church in divine order. The church in divine order. The foundation being laid properly. I was telling Danny that the Lord had spoken a statement to me. He said, when you have a church that does not have a foundation of the apostles and prophets, then you are on a faulty foundation. And nothing's going to work. Nothing is going to work. It's no wonder we've had such a mess. It's no wonder Masonic orders were having their meetings in the basements of churches. All right. Okay. Look back over Revelation 21. What is the foundation of the church? Verse 14, we read earlier. And the wall of the city had 12 foundations, and in them the names of the 12 apostles of the Lamb. I see the flat earth all through this. I see 4x4. The city, was 4 square. Everything in the tabernacle was 4 corners. Verse 15 right here. Oh, wait a minute. I forgot to write the... Let me see if I can find the chapter. I've read it to you many times. About the angels coming from the 4 corners of the earth to seal. Here it is. 7. All right, that's 7:15. Is that right? No, that's not right. Oh, well, you know what I'm talking about. This is our place, and there's no rescue coming from the way I see it now. You know, I think one of the biggest problems is everybody wants to be rescued. They want to be out of here. All right, regardless of whether there is a rapture or not, and I do not believe that there is, but say per se that I'm wrong and there is, regardless, what are we supposed to be doing? He didn't say, wait till I come. He said, occupy till I come, right? Okay. We were meant to rule and reign. All right. Go over to Revelation 22, verse 5. And there shall be no night there, no need a candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. I said, Lord, you never intended us for to leave the earth, did you? Now there's people that die, excuse me. There's people that pass away and they go to heaven. But at some point in time, they're going to come. And they're going to be here. All right. Forever. Much glory ahead for those who see it. I will never be able to understand the escape theology. It's like saying, well, the house is dirty. I think I'll move. You come down here and make a mess and then you want an escape. You want God to bail you out. You want God to come get you. And he's saying, no, you clean it. You clean it up. Just say there is a rapture. So what? Whether it is or not, we're going to be here and we're going to reign with him forever. There's going to be a new heaven and a new earth. He must like the earth. He's going to put us right back where we started. Genesis 1:26-28 says that we're made in his likeness and his image. And he wants us to subdue. And then he ain't told Adam to name it. Name it. That's where he's putting us back. A new heaven, new earth, no devil to rule and reign down here. There's no escaping. Now, people that die early, yeah. You could say heaven's a holding tank until, just like paradise used to be a holding tank for those that died under the old covenant, they went into paradise. They're just there until God says, okay. In fact, they won't even be here probably till after the new heaven and new earth is made. Or after the white, great white throne judgment. So, but anyway, different perspective. I just wanted y'all to see that. Thought it was interesting. That's a new supplemental sheet.
Okay, thank you. Mm-hmm.